We have been looking for a few weeks at the book of Leviticus. And we've seen that in Leviticus, the Lord gives his people teaching, instructions, commandments about sacrifices, and then about the priests, and then about uncleanness. And really, all of this, all of this instruction, this weight of detail, in a way can be summed up with the words I read at the start of this service. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's that sentence in Psalm 29 and Psalm 96. It kind of sums it all up. What is God doing to his people? He's saying, worship me in the beauty of holiness. Remember those words, worship me. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The sacrifices, the priests, all that about uncleanness. And the other side of it, cleanness and holiness. It's all about worshipping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And really, all of this answers a question. Or there is a question behind all of this. And it's a question that is asked in Scripture. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Or to put it another way, who may draw near to God, to a holy God? That question is put in Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And this is really vital stuff. It's asking a question that touches on our lives every day. And it touches, you know, when we talk about drawing near to the Lord, on the one hand, our minds can go to what we're doing now, to worship. Who can draw near to the Lord today? Who can worship him tonight? How can we come to our God? That's the first question. But it's also got eternal dimensions. You know, when the day of our death comes, when we depart this world, we know that we are going to meet our God. And for the sake of all eternity, we need to know the answer to that question. Who can draw near to God? Tonight we're together in the Lord's presence and seeking to worship him. And we can ask that question, who is able to worship him tonight? But while we answer that question, we're also touching on that eternal question. Who will be worthy to worship him throughout the years and years and years of eternity? This question will affect each one of us forever, not just tonight. Who can draw near to God? That's the question. And when we stop and think, we can ask another question. Why then is it so difficult for us to draw near to God? Why is this difficult? Why is it not easy? Why can we just not come and draw near to him? And the answer is this, that sin separates between us and our God. It's sin that makes it difficult. A barrier exists. Who can come near to our God? Well, can this sinner or that sinner or this sinful people? How can we who are sinners draw near to our holy God? That's the question. We're probing this matter. How can we as sinners draw near to our God when sin separates us from our God? That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59. He says, the Lord's hand is not shortened and so on, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And that's why he doesn't hear. That's why your worship is not drawing near to him. Sin. We can think of Adam, right at the beginning, and his wife, being driven out of the garden. You sinned, Adam. Out you go. Adam, you can't come near to me. Adam, Eve, you are not worthy to come near to our God. And you see, where am I going with this? Well, the ultimate truth of Scripture, the great doctrine of Scripture, is that there is only one who is worthy to draw near to God. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to forget all our dreams and just say it is only Christ who is worthy to draw near to God. And we can be certain of that for two reasons. We can be certain because of his perfection. When we look at Christ, we are looking at perfection. And we know that in his perfection, he is worthy. So we know that about him. But even more than that, we know that not only is he worthy to draw near, he has drawn near. This has already happened. We are not waiting for Christ, as it were, to ascend to heaven and enter the throne room. He is there. He is there. It's a historical fact that he's ascended. He is in the throne of God. He has gone through the veil. And Hebrews, if you'll bear with me while I turn to it for a moment. Hebrews says this to us. Listen. These words in Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, talking about Jesus, who is holy, harmless, listen, undefiled, not made unclean, separate from sinners. All of that is perfection, listen, and has become higher than the heavens. There you have it, the two guarantees, the perfection of Christ and his ascension, his session at the right hand. There is no one like him. He alone is worthy. Now, today, with those things in our minds, today, I want to take you to Leviticus 21. And I want you to notice, if you have your text open, you will notice, I hope, that In verse 1 of the chapter, you need to observe this very accurately. In verse 1, the Lord is speaking to the sons of Aaron. Do you remember the priestly structure in Israel? You had the whole tribe of the Levites. And they all served, but they were serving, as it were, around the house of Aaron. It was the house of Aaron and his sons, who brought the offerings to the Lord, went into the holy place. But among the house of Aaron, there was one, usually the father or the firstborn son, he was the great priest, the high priest. Now, when we come to Leviticus 21, first of all, the Lord is addressing all the sons of Aaron in verse 21. But then in verse 10, he is addressing the one high priest. And we need to notice this as we come to consider these chapters. Now, this is so important. In this chapter, God is speaking to the sons of Aaron and to Aaron himself and the high priest that will follow Aaron. And why this is so important is that these men in their office were types of Christ. Okay? When we look at these priests, we are meant to understand something about our priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so one of the reasons we're looking at Leviticus 21 is we're saying, when we look at the sons of Aaron, and when we look at Aaron himself, the Lord, in speaking to them, is teaching us about his son. So we are being led to Jesus Christ in Leviticus 21. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, we read that there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. Who is that mediator? The man, Christ Jesus. And all of these priests were like shadows of him, pictures of him. They were teaching Israel, there is a mediator coming, and you need to know that mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to notice tonight, and I don't think this need take too long, there are three requirements that God lays down of the priests of Aaron's sons and of Aaron himself. Three requirements. Well, what are they? First of all, these men must not make themselves unclean by tending for one of their relatives who has died. They mustn't touch a dead body. I suppose in those days they didn't have professional undertakers. If a member of your family died, it was your responsibility to bring them to burial, to tend for their dead body. But in verses 1 to 6, the sons of Aaron are told that they must not do that. You mustn't touch a dead body. Why? Because that will make you unclean. Now, the sons of Aaron, there are exceptions. They say, okay, you can do this for your father and mother. You can do this for your, what does he say? Your son and your daughter. You can do this for your brother and for a sister who's never been married. No one else to look after her. So, with those exceptions, the sons of Aaron must never come and tend to a dead body. They mustn't make themselves unclean. But when we come to the high priest, we go up a step. Okay? In the case from verse 10, in the case of the high priest, he is not even to touch a dead body, even among his nearest kin. So another member of the family must do that. So the high priest, on no account, for no one may defile himself or may make himself unclean. It says in verse 12, he mustn't even go out of the sanctuary. What's going on here? Well, the anointing oil of his God is upon him. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is saying is, do you realize how holy the high priest is? He has been separated from all uncleanness. So that's the first requirement. He must not make himself unclean. It keeps the words that keep coming in this passage is, these are sanctified. They're set apart for the Lord. And he is holy. So it's all to do, if you like. What happens to the high priest is because the Lord is holy. So first of all then, there's no touching of dead bodies. Not even to care for your nearest kin. And there's this difference between the sons of Aaron, his brothers, his cousins and so on, that family. They may care for near kin, but not the high priest. The focus is on the absolute purity of the high priest. And then the second thing, the second requirement is about the wife that the high priest takes. Verse 7 applies to all the sons of Aaron, the whole house. It says, they shall not take a wife who is a harlot, a prostitute, or a defiled woman, or a divorcee. Now that leaves open the question, well, may they take a widow? Yes, that's okay, but not a harlot, not a defiled woman, not a divorcee. They cannot marry those people. But when we come to the high priest, it's a stricter requirement again. Verse 13, he shall take a wife in her virginity. In other words, not a prostitute, not a defiled woman, none of those women, not even a widow, but only a virgin. Absolute purity. For the high priest, there is no room for defilement. And it just brings us on the side, it reminds us that when two people get married, they become one flesh. They become one. And if the high priest is to bring into his bosom and into his house a woman who is defiled, he is defiling himself, and God will not tolerate that. So it affects his wife. And then the third thing from verse 17 applies to all priests. And this is an incredible passage, really. It says from verse 17 that no one may serve as a priest who has any bodily defect. And there is quite a list. Let me, when you read this list in the Hebrew, you see how graphic it is, how descriptive. Listen. Are you blind? You can't serve. Are you lame? Are you limping around the place? You can't serve. Do you literally have a split nose or a disfigured face? You can't serve. Do you have a stretched leg? In other words, is one leg longer than the other? You cannot serve. Do you have a broken hand or a broken foot? You cannot serve. Do you have a hunched back? You cannot serve. Are you too short? You cannot serve. There's a phrase there. Do you have, literally, confused eyes? Now, I think that can only mean either a squint, a disfigurement of the eyes, or short-sightedness. Is there a problem with there? Do you have an itch or a scab or a boil? And the last requirement, are your testicles crushed? Any bodily defect, whatever, rules you out. And what is this teaching? If you have any deformity, any disability, anything that mars you as a man, you are disqualified from serving the Lord. As a priest. You can only imagine for a moment the effect upon the worship in the tabernacle if men were serving with these disabilities, limping around the altar with one leg short on the other, confused in their speech, all of this in their eyesight, all of this stuff. You see, what's coming through this text? That for the priests of the Lord, and above all for the high priest, nothing short of perfection will do. Nothing short of perfection will do. Now, you know and I know that these descriptions are talking about, if you like, external perfection. But nevertheless, a picture of God requiring his high priest to be perfect. Well, that's what's there. And I asked, to close, a question. What is this designed to teach us? What is the message coming through Leviticus 21? Well, first of all, it is teaching us about the holiness of God. This is repeated in the text time and time and time again. Verse 6, verse 8, verse 12, verse 15, verse 23. Constantly, I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And really, God is saying to us, because I am holy, the standard of worship for me is perfection. He's not prepared to take second best. It is so emphatic. I ask you to think about men who, a relative has died, and they want to take care of it, but I cannot defile myself because of the Lord. Or a young man of the house of Aaron, he sees a woman he likes, and he says, I would like to marry her, but hold on. She is not a virgin. I cannot marry her because the Lord is holy. And then he looks at himself and says, but I have a bodily defect. I cannot present myself before the Lord, who is holy, in this imperfect state. All the time in this text, the Lord is repeating to them, you're coming into my sanctuary, my holy place. You're coming to serve me, and I am holy, and I will not have my worship, my service, to be profaned by your uncleanness and your perfections. You see, written through this chapter is the honour of God. And we need to grasp this, that the honour of God is before us when we worship God. He will be honoured, he will be, as we pray in the morning, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Now, this is teaching us about our God and his requirement of perfection. Nothing short of perfection. But then secondly, this, as I really said when I began, all of this is pointing us to Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because in Jesus Christ, we find true perfection. In Jesus Christ, there is true, complete perfection. I can say it this way. In him is no blemish. In him is no defect. But we're not just talking now about his external appearance or his body. We're speaking about his entire being. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. Such a high priest is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. There is nothing wrong with him. God the Father looks on his Son Jesus and he says this. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I accept him. I accept him." And we can extend this for a minute and say, in Christ there is perfection, but amazingly, in his wife there is perfection. That the fact of the matter is that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to take the church, which is his bride, and he is going to present her on his wedding day without spot and blemish. Now, we're not there yet. We're far from there yet. But that's what's going to happen. He is not going to marry a defiled woman. He's going to marry a woman who's been washed, cleansed, unblemished. And so there's, as we think about that, there is a great encouragement for us. But you see, what is going on here in this chapter is God is promising his people what his Son will be for them. It's as if he's saying to them, "I am going to give you a perfect high priest." And that high priest, that truth, we can only say that truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us his Son as a high priest. We're not waiting for him. We have him. We sang about him now. Before the throne of God, I have a perfect plea, a great high priest. God promised it in Leviticus 21, but he has given him to us. And I say to you tonight that this truth shuts every one of us up to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question as I close. Do you want to enter into the presence of God? Do you want to enter into God's presence when you die or when Christ comes again? When this life is over, when all that you are going to do has been done, and you breathe your last, do you want to enter into the presence of God? And when you enter into the presence of God, do you want to be accepted by him? Well, if you answer to those questions yes, then I have to say to you, the only way that that can happen is if you are found in Jesus Christ. The New Testament in many places speaks about us as being in Christ. What that means is that we have become his by faith. That the Holy Spirit has joined us to Christ. That our faith has closed with him and we belong to him. We've been purchased by his blood. He says in John 10, he says, no one can separate my sheep. No one can take my sheep out of my hands. And I say to you, however you speak about your connection with Christ, you have to be attached to him. You have to be in his hands. Your faith must be resting in him, not in yourself, not in anyone else, but in him. Your bond to Jesus Christ is everything. Because if you die and you are ushered into eternity, detached from Christ, you will perish. God will never accept you. He will turn you away. There are fearful words in Scripture. Fearful words warning people that when some appear before God at the last, they will hear the words, "Depart from me, you cursed." But I have to say to you that if you are Christ's, if your faith is in him, if you really belong to him, then you will not hear those words. You will hear other words. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I say to you that in this chapter, Leviticus chapter 1, God is introducing his Son as our mediator. He's the middleman. He's the one who stands, the umpire, if you like. He's the one who stands between God and us and doesn't keep us apart, but brings us together. You know, there are umpires, there are mediators who keep opposing parties separate. In negotiations sometimes, they put one party in one room and another party in another room, and the two never come together. There's someone running between the two. That's not Christ's mediatorship. As a mediator, Christ takes us and he brings us to God. And he presents us to God and he brings us into his presence. He closes the gap. How has he closed the gap? He's closed the gap by removing the barrier. He closed the gap at Calvary when he took our sins and he nailed them to the tree. And God says, I will remember them no more. The great barrier has gone. But that barrier of sin is only gone if you are in Christ. If you have no relationship to Christ, I'm sorry, but your sins, you will die in your sins. It is black and white. It is absolutely radical. You either come to Christ and you either, as it were, have your sins nailed to that tree, taken away, cast into the depths of the sea, or you die in your sins. One or the other. Which is it? Which is it? Are you safe in Christ? Or is he at a distance? Have you not yet closed with Christ? And if you are not yet his, then it is time to come to him tonight. It is time to come to him and lay your hold on him. There is no other mediator. There is no other high priest. No one else can help you. No man on the face of this earth can help you to come to God and be accepted. No human priest, no other intercessor, no one. Only Jesus Christ. And how does he do this? He sheds his blood for our sins. You know this, he sheds his blood for our sins. In his blood our sins are blotted out. He takes his perfection, his righteousness, and he clothes us in his righteousness. And while we live, and while we pilgrimage, and while we seek to follow him, while we battle in this life, when we face tribulations, what is he doing? He is interceding for us. One of the jobs of our high priest in his perfection is to make intercession for his people. And because of his intercession, because he is within the veil, his intercession is effective. When he intercedes for us, God receives that intercession. Everything about him is effective. He is doing his work. He has done his work as a high priest. And I say to you, Leviticus 21, it's such an amazing passage of truth and encouragement, because it's teaching us that Jesus Christ is our perfect mediator, our perfect high priest. And with him, we lack nothing. But without him, we perish. Jesus Christ, such a high priest becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and who has gone into the heavens. He has ascended into the highest heavens. Thanks be to God.